It's certainly great to see you this morning. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. What a blessing it's been already. It's been a blessing for me because I love Bible class. And I appreciate Jason's prayer on it, but in our class this morning, and we have a smaller group class that we're able to really, I guess, communicate very closely, very intimately, and we learn a lot, but I was so enriched after our class today, and I'm so thankful to start my Lord's Day that way. But really, it's about what we're talking about all year long, about beholding God, how amazing our God is. When I think about behold our God, I think about how we're taught in Scripture that everything that is alive on earth should stand in awe of Him. And so the last few weeks, or the first few months of this year, and the first few weeks of this year, we've talked a lot about the attributes of God. And those things will continue to be in parts of our lesson and all. But what I've done the last few weeks is started talking about Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So last week we talked about knowing Jesus. Now I'm going to start a series of lessons about being rooted in Jesus, rooted in Christ. And so as we get there, I want you to hear one verse, beautiful verses that were read to us by Justin just a moment ago. But I wanted you to hear verse 18 again from John's perspective. He said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. You see, once you know Jesus, once I know Jesus, once I am rooted in Jesus Christ, then I'm going to know the Father. I'm going to be able to declare the Father. I'm going to be able to say, hey, I've seen God. And you might say, you haven't seen Him to the eye, Terry. And that's true. The senses-wise, I have not been in that presence of God, but I've seen God's creation. I've seen what God can do. I've seen God through other people, through other events. And we only can do that once we're rooted in Christ. Because you know why? If you're not rooted in Christ, then we get wrapped up in everything else. You see, once you and I are converted and we become as little children, think about a child. They are focused on really the thing that's in front of them. You know, I told you before that I remember when my children, you know, they'd be screaming, they'd be crying, they'd be ready to drink a bottle or eat it, whatever they do with it, you know. And they'd be ready for all that and everything else. And you're there screaming and you finally get that bottle ready. And then all of a sudden they look at that bottle and they cross their eyes. Because their only focus is that bottle. As Christians, there's all these other as people in this world, there's all these other distractions out there. But once we're cross-centered, once we're rooted in Jesus Christ, we become cross-eyed. We become focused on Him. And so these next few weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to be rooted in Christ. The first thing I want to talk about, as you can see on the screen, are rocks. And the reason I want to use rocks is because rocks and stories about rocks are found throughout the Scriptures. In fact, you could probably preach a whole series of lessons just about rocks and lessons that are learned from them from Genesis all the way through. Jesus taught about rocks. In fact, in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, if you want to turn there with me, verses 1 through 9, He's talking about soil, right? He's talking about spreading seed. He's talking about getting the word out. But He says, hey, once you do this, it's going to fall on all kinds of different soil. And so let's read it together. On the same day, Matthew 13, beginning in 1 now, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Note verse 5, according to our lesson today. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, and others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now what I love about Jesus is he didn't leave people hanging. If there was some confusion about this, he said, let me explain it to you. And here's his explanation of the rocky ground he taught about in verse 5 that we just read. This is in chapter 6, verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, that was the explanation of what he said just earlier in verses 1 through 9 there in Matthew 13. But what he's saying is there are going to be those who hear the word, and it's going to appear that they've got a foundation. I mean, if you're standing on rock, it feels like the ground under you is pretty strong, right? But as that seed falls, there may just be a little bit of earth in a crack in that rock. You think about concrete. You think about weeds or flowers or something that sprouts up through that concrete. But remember, it's hot around that concrete. There's not nutrients around that. It's in just a little bit of earth, a little bit of dirt, soil. And so it'll spring up pretty fast. But as the sun hits it, it starts withering away. You might think today, hey, I'm standing on a pretty good foundation. But at the end of the day, when that sun starts coming, how's your root system? How deep are you in Christ? How strong is your faith? How strong are we when the world starts happening, when the waves pick up, when the storm clouds arise? Do we have a firm foundation that gives us everything we need to be rooted in Christ? See, Jesus was passionate about building and about growing. He talked a lot about those things, right? He was passionate about building and growing, but he was passionate about doing it on the right foundation. In fact, what was read to us by Bo earlier in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. You know this, right? This is the passage he read from Build Your House on the Rock. This is the wise man and foolish man. And we sing about it in VBS. We've learned about it from an early age. The question is today, are we still that passionate about it? It's closing out the Sermon on the Mount, really. And Jesus says these words, Therefore, verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, we can put two and two together, right? The Bible's not meant to confuse us. In fact, it was written for our understanding and for our learning and for our obedience. And God is not the author of confusion. So when Jesus Christ, who's preaching on a rock, so to speak, right, the Sermon on the Mount, and He's preaching these words to these disciples, He tells them at the end of it, if you obey 5, 6, and 7, and the things I say, if you hear these words and obey them, then you're going to be building on the rock. Now, what is that rock? Today, that rock is Jesus Christ. He was the rock, speaking from a mountain on a rock. The rock, Jesus Christ, desires for you and I to build on Him. To build our faith on Him. To build our lives on Him. To build our marriages on Him. To build our children on Him. To build our jobs and the way we approach things and the way we are in life. To build them on Jesus Christ. He said that's very wise. Well, that foundation that we're talking about building on and rooting in today, He is the rock of our salvation. Paul said this about Him in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 15. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how He builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the foundation, Paul said. Now verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. Now listen, folks. Here's the point that we need to get out of this. There's a lot of ways we could build, but there's only one foundation. There's only one foundation that we can build upon. You can build with gold, you can build with silver, you can build with wood, you can build with brick, you can build with all kinds of things, but there's only one foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. That foundation of Jesus Christ is solid ground. And that solid ground that He desires for us to build upon, to live through, to root in, it's the way we get to God. It's the way we stand in awe of Him. In Matthew 16, Christ declared that His church, what we're a part of today, right? It's going to be built on the rock. Now that rock was the confession that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I need you to hear these next few phrases I'm going to say. And let them resonate with you. Ask yourself, what am I building our lives on? Hear this now. If the church that we're a part of right here is not built on the rock, it will perish. Now, that's why we have elders, shepherds, right? We don't have the apostles. The apostles are gone. They're in heaven or in a resting place waiting on heaven, right? We know that. The apostles are dead. Jesus is not here on earth. His physical body is dead. So what did He do? He had the apostles, He established the church, He had the apostles bring it into existence, and then He had us hand it down, spread that seed, right? But then He appointed and set up elders. And so elders, what are they supposed to do? They're to look out for the fold. What does that mean? That means make sure that what we're building upon is Jesus Christ. And see, the more we grow in our faith and the more we root in our faith and the more we know Jesus and the more we know God, then we also understand too if this is truth or this is false. In fact, that's why Virgil, one of our elders here, when he oftentimes leads shepherd prayer, he said, do not just take Terry's word for it. Listen, Terry, this guy, I'm going to do everything in my power to lead you to the promised land. I'm going to do everything in my power to always teach the truth, but you should not be what you are because of me. I used to tell kids that at Mobile Christian when I teach them. Again, you had a lot of kids there that were from different backgrounds, different faiths, different denominations and such. And I would say, look, don't be what you are because of grandma and grandpa. Now, grandma and grandpa, once you study it and you see it, they may be exactly right. But grandma and grandpa ain't standing for you in the day of judgment. And so that's why when we build on the rock, we got to make sure it's truth. We got to make sure it's Jesus Christ. If not, this church will perish. If our home, this one's going to be a little closer to you now. All of them should matter. But if our home is not built on the rock, Terry, you're making that up. No, I'm not. Jesus Christ just said it. If our home is not built on the rock, it will sink. You want your marriage to sink? Take Jesus out of it. You want your children to rebel and lose their soul? Take Jesus out of them as little children. Sometimes as a youth minister, for 14 years of my life, and I love Taylor, and I love Justin, I appreciate what they've done with our youth, and Katie and Ashley, and so many others. George worked with the youth here when I was here, and so many others have, and I appreciate those men. But guess what? It ain't the youth minister's job to make sure your children get to heaven. Now, what they should do is instill. I had people come to me. It's 16 years old. Their child be 16 years old. They have not brought them to a Sunday school, to an event, to church, hardly ever. Somebody said this morning, they were CEO Christians. I'm stealing Jeff's thunder and Bubba's thunder here. CEO Christians, what does that mean? Christmas, Easter only. CEO Christians, all right? What that means is this. They only came once in a while. They come to me at 16 years old. Their kid is getting in trouble. They say, hey, I need you to get my kid involved. I said, I'll do what I can, but it's almost too late. Listen, with God, all things are possible. But we can't wake up when they're already in trouble. You want your home to succeed? Build your marriage on the rock. Build your children on the rock. You want it to sink? Then build it on some other foundation. So it's safe to say, if our lives are not built on the rock, they will shatter. I have a lot of folks that will come and see me for advice. We can call it counseling, we can call it whatever, right? A lot of times, the issue goes back to their foundation. That's why when I marry a couple, I always share the gospel with them. If I know that they've already baptized and married Christ, then I don't have to share the gospel, right? But if I marry a couple, I require them to go through premarital counseling. Now, they don't have to choose me, but they got to choose somebody. If they choose me, we make sure that they hear the gospel. You know why? Because I want them to know the importance of being married to Christ before they marry one another. I believe the greatest decision we'll make in life is the decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe the second greatest decision, young people, please hear me right now. I believe the second greatest decision you'll make in your life is who you marry. Maybe I don't teach on it enough, but ever since I've known the sex of my children in the womb, I started praying for Bo's future wife then. When I knew Madeline was a girl, I started praying for her future husband then. And every day of my life from that point forward, I've done the best of my ability to pray for them to be great leaders in the church and marry great Christian leaders in the church. It's that important to me. And it needs to be that important. That's the foundation is so important. There's a lot of rocks in the Bible. A lot of stories about rocks. And I want to leave you just with a couple this morning. They'll remind you of what the rock, Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, can do in our life. Rock number one is found in 1 Samuel 17. You know the story. Most of these stories you're going to know very well. David is about to fight Goliath. Goliath is the big, nasty monster, right? He's the big, tough warrior that's never lost. He's been in a lot of fights and he's never lost. And he's got a lot of confidence and a lot of arrogance, you could even say, about him. And he is mocking the Israelites and he is mocking God and he is mocking the king and everybody else. But nobody steps up. But when David arrives there on scene, he says, "Why is nobody fighting this guy?" "Hey, you're just a little shepherd boy. Hush. Your baby brother. Hush. Go back to daddy. Go back to Jesse." David insists. Saul, maybe feeling desperate at that point, tries to put him in some armor of his, maybe taking some of the guilt off of him. He's thinking he's sending this boy out to be devoured by this giant. Well, the armor doesn't fit, and so he's just like, "Well, good luck, David," basically. In verse 40, you know what David does, right? He goes by the brook, and he picks up 5 smooth stones. He puts those stones in his pouch, and he goes to fight the giant. He took his sling in his hand, and after an exchange of words, David reached into that pouch and he took out a rock. He put that rock in his sling, he wound it up and released it and precisely hit that giant in the forehead, right between the eyes. David used one rock and the giant fell. But he chose 5. Why? I've heard a lot of different scenarios. Maybe he thought there's a chance I'll miss. Maybe he thought, "Hey, I fire 1, 2, 3, 4 out of them. It may not be enough. I need one more. This guy's pretty big, got a pretty big head." Maybe he was concerned about Goliath having 4 brothers. "I got 1 for each of them." No matter what, when David went to get those rocks and put them in his pouch, he knew they were his comfort. Why were they his comfort? Because he wasn't really firing the rock. Because David had built his life on the rock, on God, the source of foundation, the one he was after God's own heart, had built his life at that point on God, the firm foundation. When he put those 5 rocks in his pouch, he felt comfort going into that battle. He didn't need armor. He didn't need an army. In fact, that's what he told Goliath. Goliath said, "Am I a dog sending this little boy out to fight this big old giant?" And David's like, "What do you think I am, sending this little bitty giant to fight my big old God?" You see, rocks, when they're from God, when we build on the rock, we're rooted in the rock, those rocks should represent comfort. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. For where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Jesus was leaving him with a rock. That rock was comfort. Hey, no. Everything that I'm telling you is going to come true. And know that if I leave you to prepare your place, I'm coming back. So I want you to think about rock, and as you stand on the rock, it should bring comfort to you today. But I also want you to think that it should bring confidence. In Acts 6 and 7, we have the story of Stephen. Stephen's one that is chosen to help lead, right? To help serve. And then Stephen gets an opportunity in front of the Sanhedrin and so many around him that were religious people of that day. And man, he starts preaching. And he is laying it on them. But you see, Stephen has built his life on God, and now he's been baptized, converted, what have you, and he's building his life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he talks to them about Jesus. And he tells them about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Tells them really that they killed him. And towards the end of that lesson, they're really mad at him. In fact, they're so mad at him, they're gnashing at him with their teeth. And they ran in unison at him to attack him. And so they take him out of the city. And there you guessed it, they pick up rocks. And a stoning was not a pleasant scene. A stoning, they didn't throw rocks at him. They bashed him. And they start bashing this young man to death. But how did he face that angry mob? He asked the Lord to not charge them with this sin. How could he stay so calm? Remember, there's comfort if we stand on the rock. How did he stay so confident? Because he gazed into heaven and he saw the Rock of Ages. And the Rock of Ages had stood up. Not only did he see him, but he told him. He said, I see the Son of God standing. When you and I stand on the Rock of Ages stands for us. Today, you can tackle anything the devil throws at you if you and I are standing on the rock. Oh, and by the way, don't give me the, I hope I'm standing on the rock. That's not confidence. I hope I'm living a life that's going to get me to heaven. That's not confidence. Confidence is what John wrote in 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. John didn't say, I think we know Him. I hope we know Him. He said, I know Him because I'm standing on Him and I'm doing what He tells me to do. Today, you can know confidently if you're standing on the rock. So it should bring comfort. It should bring confidence, and it should bring courage. In Acts 14, another story about stoning. In verse 8, Paul is in Lystra. He encounters a crippled man who he helps walk again. And that caused quite a scene. In fact, the scene was such so that the people around it started worshiping Paul and Barnabas as gods. They even wanted to make sacrifices to the gods, Paul and Barnabas. Paul said to the multitude, "We're just men. This healing doesn't come from us, it comes from Jehovah." Well, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium had come to where this gathering took place. And so they go from treating them like gods to persuading the multitude to stone Paul. It's ironic, isn't it, that at Stephen's stoning, Paul was also there, approving of it. Here he is about to be stoned himself. And so what do? They drag Paul, presumably dead, out of the city. Now, let me say this. There's something that happened here. When the disciples gather around, a miracle takes place one way or the other, okay? And I'm not really sure how it happened. One way, it's a miracle that, okay, they killed Paul. They stoned him to death, and these raised him from the dead. That would be a miracle. Or the other miracle would be he lived through the stoning. But either way, they thought he was dead, the ones that stoned him. And so basically, let's get this trouble out of our city. Well, Paul wakes up. He's still cut up, but he's alive. And so what does he do? He goes right back into the place that had stoned him to death, and he spent the night there. You know what that is? Courage. Suppose the scene now. Somebody made you so mad in the city of Sims, and they gathered at town hall, and they killed you. And they drag you out of there because they don't even want that trash in there. Somehow you live through it. I imagine you're not going to get in your car and drive right back to Sims. Those people want to kill me. Paul got up. "Hey, Paul, man, let's move on. Let's go." "No, I'm going right back in this city." That's courage. Now, why did he do that? Because he stood on the rock. Because the rock that he stood on the cross and died the greatest act of courage and sacrifice the world will ever know. Paul penned these words to Timothy, and I believe he lived by them. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Stand on the rock of Jesus Christ and you'll be comforted. You'll be confident. You'll have courage. But there's one more. And it also deals with a stoning. And it's found in John 8. Once we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ and we're rooted in Christ, we'll also have compassion. Early one morning in John 8, Christ went into the temple to teach. Can you imagine this scene? All of a sudden, he too was surrounded by an angry mob. And that mob all had rocks in their hands because they had caught a lady in the very act of adultery. You know what they said? "By law, she should be stoned." Jesus stayed calm. You know why? Because he is the rock. And he drew in the sand a couple times. After the first time he drew in the sand, they wanted to know, didn't they? Should she be stoned? See, it wasn't about stoning her. It wasn't about catching her in adultery. It was about getting the rock of salvation, the rock of ages, to stumble. But you can't stumble this foundation. And so Jesus said, he who is without sin, go ahead and start stoning her. And he drew in the sand some more. I don't know what he drew. I like to think he started drawing commandments that they were breaking. But here's what I do know. One by one, they started putting those stones down. They started hitting the ground. Why? Because she was a sinner found guilty? Yes, she was. So why not throw the stones? Because the rock of our salvation, the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, is also the rock of compassion. That lady that day did not need a stoning. She needed a Savior. That lady that day didn't need to be condemned. What she needed was to be convicted. That lady that day didn't need people to loathe her. She needed our Lord to love her. I'd imagine from that day forward, that lady understood what compassion meant better than anybody that she came in contact with. As we stand on the rock of our salvation, we might have to put down the stones. There's people all around us. They're breaking the commandments. But instead of stoning them, let's point them to the Savior. Instead of condemning them, let's help them get convicted. Instead of loathing them, let's love them and point them to God who is love. Today, I want you to understand the importance of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that it's time, if we haven't already, to put down the rocks that are weighing us down. See, today, if you put a bunch of rocks in your pocket, you're not going to move as fast. You're not going to be as quick. You're not going to be as agile. You know why? Because you got rocks in your pocket. I've told this story several times. There was an old school bodybuilder named Franco Colombo. He competed at the time of Arnold Schwarzenegger and such for Mr. Universe, Mr. Olympia. Franco Colombo was in a strongman contest. And he was with some other guys, and they were paired, and they would do feats that would try to figure out who was the strongest and such. Franco Colombo and a couple other guys, I can't remember who the other guys were because I remember Franco Colombo because I know what happened to him. They're about to run a race, and tied to their back is a refrigerator. So they fire the gun. And they all take off running with a refrigerator on their back. And a little bit down the road, Franco Colombo's knee buckles. It's a pretty gruesome sight. You can probably look it up on YouTube. Don't do it right now. And he falls to the ground. And he can't finish the race. You might say, well, his knee went out. Yeah, but you know what the real problem was? He was running with a refrigerator on his back. I mean, don't overthink it. Some of us today are weighed down by rocks, refrigerators, whatever you want to call it. The Hebrew writer said, get rid of it. Get rid of whatever holds you back and run the race with endurance. Why? Because you're running to the rock of our salvation. Today, put down the rocks. Get rid of them. In Matthew, Jesus said, cast your burdens on me. He's going to bear them because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Today, let's be rooted in Christ. Let's give our lives. Let's get rid of all the things that are weighing us down. And let's come to know Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.